the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. Don and Andrew are here. We have had our McDonald's breakfast, so if all of a sudden it just goes real quiet, it's because we're in a food coma. I was going to say sponsored by McDonald's. We should start doing that. We should find sponsors, and then we get free stuff.
Yeah, I like it.
But this morning, we want to talk about, and I was joking with Don, a centuries-old argument that we're finally going to put to rest this morning and figure it out. We want to talk about God's providence or sovereignty, I guess, and free will. So basically, the question is, if God is absolutely sovereign, first we have to ask that, is God absolutely sovereign, in control of everything? And then if he is, do I have like any say or any free will? Does that go together? Is it one or the other? And then we want to practically ask the so what, kind of near the end, like how does this change at all my faith, the way I live, how I pray, what I think about God? Because we were saying there's probably maybe, you know, 5 to 8% of people who listen that would love to like dive into, oh, here's what Calvin said about this, and here's church history, and blah, blah, blah. And that's all great, because I mean, I love that kind of stuff. But in reality, 95% of us are, okay, yeah. But the so what? Like, why does this matter? So that's where we kind of want to go this morning. And yeah, spend the next whatever, we'll see how long it goes, talking about that. So where to start, Don? let's start, I guess. Let's talk about God's sovereignty for a bit. And I'll let you kind of start. God's sovereignty, what is it? Is God 100% in control of everything? Where in the Bible does it kind of support that? And then we'll maybe switch and talk about the whole free will, our decisions kind of thing. So start us off.
Okay. Well, I mean, we were talking about it just before we got started, the idea of God being in control of everything. And just the resistance sometimes there is to that, especially in North America, where we want our own free will, our own choices, and the idea that someone's in control is kind of a bad taste. But we just got really kind of nervous at the thought of that. Could God actually not be in control at certain times, or did he turn his back? Like a dad on his kids, and then, you know, in those 30 seconds, like, whoa, what happened here?
Yeah, we were saying the dark ages is God turned to get something, and then he came back and went, what in the, I turned my back for 1 minute.
30 seconds, and look what happened. So, yeah, I mean, just a couple verses in the Bible, we'll start with that and see what the Bible says about that. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, this is a king in Israel, Jehoshaphat, and this is how he starts a prayer. It says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So here he clearly believes that God is in full control over even the kingdoms, and you rule over all. So it's, and then another verse in Psalms 103, verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So there's a number of verses like that that tell us that God is in absolute control over his creation. And even in Proverbs 16, verse 9, there's a couple of verses kind of like this. It says a man plans in his heart, but it says God determines his steps. So a lot of people don't like that. Even even unknowingly, God is directing our steps. So, I mean, it just talks about God creating everything and then being in control. I mean, some people have this idea that God kind of launched the creation into being and then just kind of backed off, but according to God's word, he's in control every step of the way, even individually and over nations, over his creation.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I mean, and some people say, well, is that just like a couple verses that maybe? And I mean, no, and we could spend a long time, and I wrote down a whole bunch, and I'll just share a couple, but it seems throughout all of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, it just talks over and over and over again that God is in absolute control. And like Don said, from everything from nations, decisions that kings make, like the rise and fall of leadership, down to nature and animals and plants and all that kind of stuff. So I'll just throw out a few verses real fast. And like I said, we're just scratching the surface because, I mean, it might not be a bad thing, but we could just spend the next half hour just reading verses about God's sovereignty. But I mean, Psalm 115, 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we don't understand that, but lots, casting lots was kind of how they made, it's kind of like gambling, but making decisions. If you remember when Jesus was crucified, they cast lots for his clothing. And basically that says, yeah, okay, you cast the lot or whatever, let's say you roll the dice, but it's actually God who decides what it's going to, if it's a 6 or a 4, basically is what Proverbs is saying. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's a couple other ones that I won't read, but in Psalm 148, it talks about that God causes hail and snow to do his commands. Psalm 104 talks about God actually causing grass to grow. All throughout Job, too, Job's friends, even though they were kind of idiots, they said a few good things, and they talk about that, God being in control, God being in charge of animals, God causing the weather to do what he wants. Even when God comes and meets with Job, he's like, are you the one who tells lightning where it's supposed to go? And Job, of course, is like, no, sorry. The biggest thing, in Acts 2, it says that actually Jesus, I'll just read it, Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And we could go on and on. There's so many things, but I think the Bible is super clear that God is absolutely sovereign, which basically means he is in control. He is in charge of all of his creation. He is not... He didn't start creation and, well, I'm going to sit back and see how this unfolds. He is like intimately involved in every aspect of creation. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus is upholding everything in the cosmos. Colossians 1 says that he is, everything was created through him and for him and by him, and he holds everything together. And on and on and on. So I think it's really clear that the Bible says that God is absolutely sovereign and in control. Nothing is a surprise to him. He's in charge of creation. He's in charge of everything. Mm-hmm. And even some of the ones that kind of make me like irk a little bit, like, so I roll a dice, but God's the one, like Proverbs, he's deciding which. So then we have to ask the question, where does free will come into this? Is God, like, are we just all part of the, in this robot mechanical thing that's happening? And so, okay, well, I'm going to choose to eat McDonald's today for breakfast, but God chose that. You had no choice. Like, so how does this balance? I don't know, Don, like, where does free will come in? Are we just robots in this big machine? Like, what, how do you balance this? And is there some scripture maybe that talks about this? Or yeah. Are we just hooped?
Yeah, no, I mean, that's like we said in the beginning, that's the question that people have been asking and wrestling with since the beginning.
Yeah.
And this whole balance of God being in sovereign control, but yet we're responsible for our decisions. And we see that right in the beginning in Genesis, where God creates the first man and woman, and he gives Adam the first command, meaning that He is expecting man to be responsible and to be able to make decisions to follow God or disobey. So right from the beginning, we have God in his sovereign will and sovereign rule giving man responsibility and expecting him to make decisions on those. So you see that right in the beginning. And interesting that man chose to disobey God, and he holds them responsible, and there's terrible consequences that we read in Genesis 3 for that decision. And then we read through Scripture, and even in the verse that everybody kind of memorized as a kid, John 3:16, whoever believes in him, and there's this choice that it can be whoever believes.
Yep.
And so we read in the New Testament and Old Testament that God gave man responsibility to choose and also consequences, good and bad, for choices we make.
Yeah.
So under God's sovereign rule, man has the ability to choose. But yet, as we read in Proverbs, God directs our steps too. He doesn't, he kind of governs how we're going to decide. Like, we don't have, like so many people want, this free will to choose whatever, because God knows we would destroy ourselves if we did.
Yep.
So even in that, God sovereignly rules over our decision, and by his grace, he doesn't allow us to kind of go through with what we want to do. Although he does give us chances too. I mean, I've experienced consequences on decisions I've made, and it, even in that, God has allowed me to experience negative consequences, but then I see his grace not allowing me to follow through on some of the things I decided on.
Yeah.
And in that, I just have to fall on my knees and thank God for his mercy and not allowing me to have my complete free will. I would have destroyed myself.
Yeah, and like we said at the beginning, we kind of, we both shuddered at the thought of, can you imagine if God wasn't in control? Like, this, it would be, and we look at the world, and we'll talk about that in a bit, but it would be 1,000 times worse than it is, because if, because when we say free will, it's the individualism of the West that we say, like, I don't want anyone telling me, I want complete free reign to do whatever I want. And that's really our culture. We say, I don't, regardless of consequences, I want to do whatever I want. But think about that. Like, how, because the Bible says, like, well, you're wicked and your heart is evil. So if you actually, if God just kind of let go of the reins, it would just be a nightmare. So we actually, it's a good thing that God is sovereign. And I like what you said, Don, because I agree with you that there is this compatibility, and it's one of those things that I don't think we'll understand, because they don't seem to go together. There is this compatibility between God being absolutely sovereign and in charge of everything that's ever happened in human history, and yet we're still responsible for the choices we make, and I still get up and I make choices every day. And so we go, well, those two things don't seem like they go together. How can God be sovereign and in control, and yet why am I still held responsible? Because, you know, didn't God make me do it? So I think it's one of those things, it's like Jesus being God and man. So the Bible says Jesus was and is 100% God and yet 100% man. And we go, well, mathematically, that doesn't make any sense. But it's what the Bible says. We read that God exists as the Trinity. So he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's one God, and yet he's three persons, and each person is fully God. And so we go, man, that doesn't make any sense. So I think it's kind of similar. It's one of those things that we go, okay, Scripture teaches us this. Somehow they go together, God's sovereignty and our responsibility, I guess, for the decisions we make. And we kind of almost have to live with a little bit of mystery, I think, when it comes to this. I think the idea of Adam and Eve is a perfect example, because we could go, well, that's God's fault. He like, why did he, you know, like, so he's the one, he knew this was going to happen. But no, Adam and Eve are the ones kicked out of the garden. there's the net, and you read in Genesis 3 of all the consequences of their decision to sin, and yet God did know that it was going to happen. I think another example that I often go to is in Exodus, because over and over and over again, God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You know, he's not going to listen to you. And then at the end, Pharaoh is still held accountable for his decisions, and we know that, you know, they try and cross the sea, and it doesn't say specifically that he dies, but I'm pretty sure they all died. And yet it's God hardening his heart. So we go, okay, well, he's still responsible for the hardening of his heart, even though it was God who was doing it. So there is this element of mystery, I think, that goes along. But like you said, Don, John 3:16, whoever believes, so we make that choice to believe. Romans 10 talks about if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And so that's something that I do. I confess with my mouth, yep, Jesus is Lord. I believe it in my heart. But then we also know that God chooses people. So it's kind of this both and, I think. And it's one of those things that some people are going to just pull their hair out because they go, no, I can't.
It's not helping.
Yeah, you're not helping me. You just have to live with the mystery. I think quickly before we talk about like why this matters, there's kind of two errors that we can fall into. And again, so often I think the middle is the place to be. And we were joking, like, to be lukewarm, be right in the middle. And in seminary, I had so many guys that would just, they hated me because it was like, come on, Andrew, enter the debate. Which side are you on? I'm like, well, I'm kind of in the middle. And they would all, boo, you pansy. But I think for this, so on one end, you can go all the way hard on God's sovereignty, no free will, because you just can't wrap your mind around it. And you become very fatalistic, which means like none of my decisions matter. It's everything's predetermined. And you just kind of live with this, I would call it like a gloom of life is pointless. Everything's kind of already mapped out for me. I'm just kind of a robot in this, you know, thing that God has got going. So that's kind of a fatalistic view of the world. Everything is predetermined. So what's the point of anything? Guys that I have met that are like this, it's like, why pray? Mm-hmm. What's the point of praying? And we'll get to that. If God already knows everything, then why should I pray? So that's kind of the one extreme. And then the other extreme is when you want to really major on free will and kind of downplay God's sovereignty. And a lot of people have fallen into what theologically is called open deism, which basically just means that maybe God isn't sovereign. Mm-hmm. Maybe he kind of kick-started this whole thing, and he's kind of sitting back and letting us make a mess of everything, basically. So I think both of those views are extremes, and really, you know, we joke about being lukewarm, but somewhere in the middle where we go, no, we can hold these two things in tension. And God is sovereign, and yet we do make choices, and we're held accountable for them. So practically, then, how does this play itself out? I will throw that question out there, like the so what? Okay, so God is sovereign. Scripture is very clear, yet we have decisions, and we make choices, and I'm held accountable. So, like,
well, even just the whole confusion and the rapid decline in our sexual orientation. We can think about ISIS in the world. I think some people are asking the question, like, is God actually in control, or like it's just unraveling so quickly?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very real question people are asking: is if God's in sovereign control, why is it seem like it's so out of so much chaos? I guess I wanted to just give the example of, there's an example in the Bible of Joseph in Genesis 46 to 50. Joseph is has 12, or there's 12 brothers, and Joseph is, I think, the second youngest. Mm-hmm. And he's kind of a favored child, so the other brothers really don't like him. And on one occasion,
no one
to say the least,
yeah.
And Joseph had these dreams that he's someday his brothers are actually going to bow to him. Well, that didn't help matters.
So eventually, the first mistake.
Yeah. Eventually, Joseph is supposed to go visit his brothers out in a field. They're taking care of the sheep. So while Joseph is approaching them, they start hatching a plan. Like, let's kill him. This is our chance.
Mm-hmm.
And the oldest brother says, well, no, let's not kill him. He is our brother. So they decide to sell him. So they sell him to slave traders, and he gets sent hundreds of miles away. So they figure he'll never show up again. And they make what looks like an evil plan. Joseph goes to Egypt. He gets a fairly good job as a slave, and he's betrayed by his boss's wife. And he ends up in prison. And it just seems like one thing after the other happens that are negative. And finally, Joseph ends up being the king of, or second in command in Egypt. And Joseph himself, when his brothers end up going to Egypt, discovering that Joseph's alive, and they're very afraid. Like, and now,
bow
Joseph,
down to him.
they were bowing down to him, and they knew now Joseph had the power to destroy them.
Yeah,
and they were very afraid. And Joseph actually told them that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God used all these negative decisions that seemed sinful and wicked, and he used it for good to save Joseph's family and eventually the nation of Israel. So that can give us an encouragement that even as we see all these random things happening that look like it's out of control, God is working towards a grand finale. And he's working it all for good. And in the middle of it, like Joseph, when he was sitting in prison, I'm sure he asked once or twice, like, is this how it was supposed to be?
Yeah.
And yet later, he sees clearly how God's fingers were in it the whole way.
Mm-hmm.
But at the time, he didn't know. So knowing that God is in sovereign control in our culture right now should give us courage to keep following him, to know God is going ahead with his plan, and it's a good plan. And so that can give us courage to keep going, even if it looks chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
So
a question that came to my mind, and maybe people listening are having it. So if God is in control and there's so much like evil, then is God responsible for evil? I mean, that's Don's like, you idiot. Why would you say that? Because
no,
you, like,
that's a good question.
And I just thought, well, someone's probably listening going, yeah, wait a second. So God is sovereign. And so we go, on one hand, yeah, we can go, there's so much evil in the world, but man, good thing God's in control. But then we automatically should ask, well, then wait, is he the author of evil? Is he responsible for that if he's in control? I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I mean, in James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt people to do evil. So
yep.
Bible makes it very clear that God does not allow evil or tempt people to do evil. So he's holding us responsible.
Yep.
I think one of the amazing things with free will under God's sovereign control is that God has almost taken the chance of a lifetime kind of thing, is that he gave us the choice to love God freely, but that means also that there's a choice to disobey God and do your own thing.
Right.
And God has allowed people to make choices that are evil or sinful, all the while not being responsible for it. But in order for God to have people that choose to love him, there also is that opposite side where you can choose to sin and do evil, and God has allowed that to happen.
Yep.
And people, third parties, are affected by that.
Yep.
And so we experience other people's sinful decisions, and we experience our own sinful decisions. So in that way, God is not responsible, even though he's ultimately sovereignly allowing it to happen.
Yeah.
And that can be very confusing, that still ultimately God is allowing it then. So is he really good?
Yeah.
And the Bible, and that's where we have to go by what the God's word says. He is good. There is no darkness in him.
Yeah.
And he does allow people to make their decision, but he also will have an audit with every individual over the decisions they have made.
Right.
And so every individual will stand before God and be judged for what they have done. So that's kind of maybe doesn't help right now if you're suffering, but God does have a day when everything will be made right.
Yeah.
And so that can help too, that even as we experience consequences of our own sin and other people's sin, that everything will be made right. And even in those times, we still, God holds us responsible for how we're going to decide to handle that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, I was going to go to the James, is it James 4? Anyways, that talks about God doesn't tempt. So no one who, when he's being tempted, could say God is the one that's tempting me. So God is, and I think there are some Christians and some camps of theology that they just can't seem to be okay with that. It's like, well, no, God is sovereign. And if you actually believe that, and so you can see why some people then say, well, maybe God's not in control because we don't want to blame God for evil. So maybe let's let God off the hook almost. And let's say, well, maybe he's not totally sovereign, so then he's not to blame for evil. But I mean, we got to go by what the Bible says, and you got to hold those passages. So all throughout the Bible, God is in control. God is sovereign over everything, and yet we know that God is holy. There is no sin in him. He doesn't cause people to sin. So you have to kind of hold them together, and I think God uses evil and uses evil things to accomplish his purposes. Like even, so we talked about, last week that, you know, Satan is under God's sovereignty, and we go, well, why didn't he just wipe him out? Because God uses Satan and evil to accomplish his greater purposes, which is, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about the redemption of all things. Like God wants to bring everything back to its fullness. So he's using sin and evil to accomplish that, even though he's not the one that is the author of it or makes people sin, but he's using that for his purposes almost. Like Don said, it doesn't really help when you're confronted in your own personal life with suffering or evil. It kind of does, because we don't blame God, and we know, okay, God, you obviously have a greater purpose for this. Like Job, right? Job never gets an answer from God. Why would you do this to me, God? But yet, he worships God, and he knows that God has a greater purpose for this. And I often say, and I think I said it last week, you know, if there was no evil and sin, then there would be no need for the cross and redemption and Jesus. So God has this whole redemption story that he's unfolding, and a part of that is the fact that we needed a Savior. And so it's a part of his great redemption story to bring glory to himself through the person of Jesus. So I think it was John Piper that was talking, and he said, a lot of people, when we start thinking about all the evil in the world and we go, man, is God really sovereign? He said, always go back to the cross, because that was the most evil thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. And we know that it was God's plan to do it. So it's like, but the reason for it was the redemption of mankind. So we go, okay, so God has his purposes for this kind of stuff. So I think that's good to make sure we're not blaming God for evil by saying, well, you're in control, why would you do this? But God does use circumstances to make us more like Jesus and to further his kingdom and to accomplish his purposes that maybe we don't fully know when we're going right through the thick of it, I guess. So another practical way, I don't know, Don, do you have another way? So what practically, how does this play out? I mean, so let's talk about prayer for a second then. Does this change the way we pray? Because like I said, some people go, well, what's the point of prayer if God already knows everything?
Yeah, and I've heard that many times. Like, it just seems like it's, just things are moving towards things that really doesn't matter. I know in James, it does talk that Elijah, for example, was a man just like us. It says he prayed earnestly. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Yeah.
It actually does, it does change things. And God, it's almost like God wants to act in this world. But it's almost like through prayer we get to activate His work in our situations and in our areas, because that's a privilege we have by inviting God into our situation, and He wants us to do that, and He does act on it. Says that He hears our prayers and He's dealing with them.
Mm-hmm.
Often it's not fast enough or quite the way we want.
Yeah.
But I've heard so many people say that they prayed through so many things and it just didn't seem like things were happening because they kind of wanted it to happen a certain way or didn't see that it could happen any other way. And then when they saw how God actually answered that prayer, it was above and beyond what they thought. And God does tell us to keep praying. He gives us examples, like Jesus gave us the example of the persistent widow who just kept hounding this king for justice. And He says, you know, if you pray to God, your Father, how will He not answer your prayers?
Yeah.
And I think part of a problem is in our culture, we want the microwave 5 second answer. And God sometimes wants us to wrestle in prayer, and all the while He is listening and He is working on it, and we don't see it right away sometimes. But the Bible does assure us that He wants us to pray, and He acts on those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like if we don't pray, it's almost like God says, "Well, you're not even inviting me into here."
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a mix of God's sovereignty and our free will working there too.
Yeah. No, and for me, it's like let's go back and let's say, you know, if we said, well, then God can't be sovereign, man, I would feel much more shaky praying to a God who's not in control to say, hey, well, I hope that maybe He has the power to do this. It's like, man, that would just be awful. So I think it is like to pray to a God who is sovereign and He already has a plan and He is in complete control. It's like I can rest knowing that my prayers matter and yet God is also in control. But I think you're right, Don, that it has something to do with like I want, when I pray, it's not that I'm like, okay, God, and then Your will be done. It's like, okay, God, if You don't answer the way I want, then what's going on here, man? Or we want it right away, or we don't like the fact that sometimes God does answer our prayers with no, and we go, what? I wanted it my way, right? But to pray to a God who is absolutely sovereign and in control, I don't think that should say, well, then what's the point of praying? I say, man, this is awesome that we can actually approach a God who is so powerful and in control. And that our prayers do matter. Like it's this weird mystery that God does have a plan, but our prayers matter. And like the example of Elijah, Elijah. he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, and then he prayed again and then it rained. And so we go, was that God's plan? Yes, but also his prayers were powerful. And you know, we've been a part of times when we pray and lay hands on people and they're healed. And then also we pray and lay hands on people and they're not healed. And so we go, it's not that our prayers didn't matter. It's that we're praying into God's sovereignty almost, that He is in control and yet He invites us to pray into that. So I think it actually strengthens your prayer life. It doesn't take away from it because how awesome is it that God invites us to pray into His will for things? Another thing too, I think, is that it gives us kind of a certainty and we don't have to have fear when we look around the world, because it can be so easy to just live in fear going, man, there's so much terribleness in the world. with what's happening in the West, with marriage and all this kind of stuff, and the human sexuality, and then all these attacks in France, and, you know, bombs going off, and ISIS, and all this kind of jazz. And some people are going, "Ooh, election time, and oh, is there even a God in control?" I think it gives Christians incredible stability that we go, no, we know God is in control, and we may not understand everything. Why is God allowing this to happen? But we know he is in control, and so we don't have to fear, like, well, who's going to win the election? Well, whoever does, God is in control, right? And I know even some Christians, when the election happened up here, oh, man, you know, how it's like, God's in control. He puts leaders in place. He takes leaders out of place. We actually don't have to fear anything because God's in control. So I think it actually changes how you view human events, because we go, nope, God is driving the ship on this one. I don't know, anything else?
Well, I mean, even the Bible does clearly teach us, too, that as the end approaches, it's actually going to get worse.
Yeah.
And so it's not like this should surprise us. And Jesus actually says when it gets worse, you should actually rejoice.
Yeah, right.
And you should look up because your redemption is getting closer and closer. He actually says get excited when things start unraveling because the world wants to think they're in control and we can do it our way. We don't need God.
Yeah.
And it's almost like God is allowing nations to, well, if you don't want God, here's a sip of what it's like without God.
Yep.
And we as believers can go like, whoa, it's out of control, but God is allowing them to, here's what it's like without God.
Yeah.
And it actually is supposed to give us as believers an opportunity to say, well, how do you like to know again what it's like to be with God?
Yep.
And he has the plan that works, and we actually have opportunities to share that in these times. So
yeah.
Jesus said, get excited. And for most of us, well, I'm not too thrilled about what's going on.
I was gonna say, don't be the weirdo who's posting like, woohoo, another bombing. Don't do that.
Yeah, not
let's
that
say
way.
Inwardly rejoice.
Well, yeah, rejoice that God is in control and it's rapidly moving towards his end, not...
Yeah, so don't say, well, my pastor said to rejoice over terrible. Don't do that. Oh, man. Well, hopefully this has been helpful and practical, and I think it's good to just understand who God is and have a proper understanding of his sovereignty, but then... You know, to look at the theology of it, but then we were talking before we pressed record to actually, you know, how does this change the way you pray and view the world and how you approach God? And hopefully that's kind of been helpful. And so you can actually start living some of this stuff out.
Maybe one quick thing too, like even the whole encouragement on the free will is that God longs for people to choose to love him and follow him. God doesn't want robots.
Yeah.
And so that's one thing with his sovereignty and allowing us free will is he actually wants people who choose to follow him, choose to serve him and love him. And that's the same with us. We want people that choose to love us and want to do that freely. And God is the same. He wants people to freely choose to love him and serve him, and he wants to be in relationship with them. So,
yeah, awesome. So hopefully this has been helpful, and we will talk again next week.